One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example.
All right, very good. Ecclesiastes 10, our men have the handouts, and I've been bringing one your way if you'd like one. We brought a pen or a pencil with you tonight. You can take a few notes along the way. Chapter 10 will be finished when we get to the end of this lesson tonight. There are only two chapters to go. The end is in sight. It needs to be done. And if you folks wouldn't quit would quit dragging it out, we'd have been done a long time ago. But we will get there in good order. All right, so if you want one of these handouts, raise your hand. And the man will come your way in just a moment with that. We were there just, oh my goodness, a few weeks ago now, given the weather situations the last several weeks. And so we're going to be a little bit of review and rediscuss a principle that we learned two or three weeks ago and then finish the rest of this chapter. Thank you, fellas. Let's pray together. Lord, we're glad to be in church. This is your book. Open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things from it. Teach us tonight as only you can. Lord, I appreciate the effort, the time, the energy these people put into being here this evening. And it's not bad weather, but Lord, there are places, I guess, where it's not so good road-wise. I appreciate them coming. So Lord, energize our minds and hearts, and I pray that you please help us to receive the Word of God tonight with all tenderness and meekness in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Solomon has been mentioning for a couple of chapters how the benefits of wisdom can be lost to sinful and or foolish living. Okay? So number one on your sheet tonight, how sad to be exposed to wisdom, possess the knowledge of how it benefits my life, and yet not desire it enough to discipline how I live. And that's what he's been dealing with here. How sad to be exposed to wisdom, possess the knowledge on how it benefits my life, and yet not desire it enough to discipline how I live. In other words, I'm exposed to wisdom, I understand the benefits of it, but I live in such a way that the benefits are lost to me. And folks, not only is that foolish, but I think we're all going to be called on the carpet for that one day. Okay, we'll give an account for what we've heard and not paid a bit of attention to from the Word of God. So that's what he's been dealing with here. Now, in verses 5, 6, and 7, he sees a problem that we went over a couple weeks ago when we were in this. I want to just reread these verses for you. Chapter 10, verse 5. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun as an error which proceedeth from the ruler. Folly is said in great dignity, and the rich sit in low place. I have seen servants upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth. Now, a problem that Solomon observed and that God had him write down for us in this book is this problem originated with those who were in positions of leadership, what you and I would call basically in government service today. All right? Now, of course, they didn't have a government like we do. We don't have a kingdom like they did. But Solomon observed that, like he said in verse number 5, as an error which proceedeth from the ruler. Now, here was the situation. Basically, the result, and the result of it is in verses 6 and 7. Folly is set in great dignity. The rich sit in low places. I've seen servants riding horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth. So, the result was that servants were riding horses, princes were walking. Again, talking about people in positions of honor who didn't deserve to be there. Okay? And people who were probably deserving of positions of influence were not there. Okay? So, number two, there were far too many unqualified people in positions of influence and far too many qualified people in positions of less influence. Now, we're seeing that happen in our country today, okay? Far too many unqualified people in positions of influence, far too many qualified people in positions of less influence. Now, one of the reasons for this was a poor demonstration of leadership on the part of those who were in authority. So you got a poor demonstration of leadership by the person who's in the office, so to speak, and what happens is this opened the door for less qualified people to then assume those positions of leadership. We have two problems, as I see. This is just kind of an aside, maybe. As I see it, two problems in our government today. One of them is what he just talked about. Part of the problem is that some elected officials have been poor leaders. And they've been discredited because of their behavior, their choices, mismanagement, whatever. You know examples of that. Okay, you wonder how long the governor of Illinois will last before he visits a prison cell. Okay, and that's been fellows from both parties, Republican and Democrat now, since I've lived in this state. My goodness. But anyway, so now you've got these people who are poor demonstrations of leadership, and so this opens the door for people sometimes of lesser quality to move into those places of leadership. Number three, often when people are dissatisfied with an elected official, they react by voting for the person of the opposite party. You know, I'm pretty certain here, I think everybody kind of understands this in America, it seems, in American politics, it seems that you've got some hardcore liberals, you've got some hardcore conservatives, and then you've got this mass of people that really determines the elections, all the national elections especially. This middle of the road, if you will, and in real estate, everything is what? Location. And in politics, everything is the economy. And so you got these hardcore liberals that are going to vote liberal causes because that's what they literally believe in, and we're seeing more and more of what some of these folks really believe in these days. And then you got these hardcore conservatives because they're convinced that that's what, that's right. And then you got this mass of people in the middle that just, if their wallets are full and their tax returns are hefty, hey, yes sir, let's put him back in office. And if they're not, well, then I'm going to put the other guy in. If I'm a Democrat, and the guy that's an elected official is a Democrat, I'm sick of him, so I'm going to vote for Republican. Or the guy's an elected Republican, and I'm sick of him, so I'm going to vote Democrat. There's no thought given to what the person may believe. The choice is a reaction rather than an action made in wisdom. And that's one of the problems, because we've got a poor demonstration of leadership on so many levels of government in this country. The other problem is the constant attempt by so many to discredit leadership. In some cases, good leadership. And people, I think we have to understand that, I don't care how fine a fellow or how fine a lady might be in a position of leadership in government, they're human beings at best. They're not going to score A+. Nobody in this room scores A+. Okay? And you've got this unbelievable attempt to discredit leadership, to call it into question, people working hard to find any kind of little chink in the armor, if you will. And number four, it seems there is a planned attempt, I'm going somewhere with this, but there is a planned attempt to tear down the influence of those who are the most qualified to be in those positions. There's a planned attempt to tear down the influence of those who are the most qualified to be in those positions. And, you know, if they are successful, do you know what happens? The disqualified official is replaced by those who themselves were working to undermine the influence of leadership. Now, here's what I'm saying. Here is an unqualified person calling into question the character of the qualified person, doing everything in their power to disqualify the qualified person who's in leadership. And the unqualified person succeeds and many times replaces the qualified person. You know what the result is? The end of that matter, the end of that state is worse than the beginning. It's the last state's worse than the first. And when they're elected, an atmosphere of mistrust and suspicion. And that's what's happened. There's an atmosphere of mistrust and suspicion in politics today on all levels of government like I've never been around. And part of it is the result of people working hard to undermine qualified leadership. It's incredible. I will tell you, you probably have, I look at the headlines, and if I see one that catches my eye, I'll click on the link and read it for a little bit. And this investigation, I don't care for everything President Trump says or does, but this investigation into supposed Russian collusion has been a disservice to this country. And now it's leaking out that they don't have a thing. It's hard to have something when there's nothing there. I'm telling you, they've done a disservice to this country. Horrible disservice to this country. Now, you know, this is speculation. This is just speculation. The campaign that was waged by this new, I know nothing about the campaign that was waged by this new representative from New York State, this Hispanic woman. I don't know how she ran her campaign. My guess is she defeated a pretty established incumbent. My guess is she probably focused on supposed shortcomings. And maybe he wasn't qualified. I don't know. I don't know who the guy was. But I would imagine she tried to point out everything that he was not. So he is torn down, and he's eventually replaced by the one tearing him down. Maybe he wasn't qualified, but she's definitely unqualified. Definitely. It's a sad state that woman has ever sat in a seat in the House of Representatives in this country, this country's government. Has nothing to do with the fact that she's Hispanic. Has everything to do with the fact that she doesn't know anything. She's unqualified. And yet allowed enough mouth and enough media around to pick up all of her gripes and complaints about the previous her previous opponent, whoever the incumbent was. But now, and that fella, I don't know, he might have been as crooked as a dog's hind leg. I don't know. Probably was, being from New York. Kind of just goes with the territory. Kind of like Chicago. But I'm going to tell you something, brother. People, number five on your sheet, you know, I mean, we're in this book, in Ecclesiastes, and you come to this chapter, I'm just banging my hand against my head because how relevant the Word of God is. The less qualified are riding horses, and the more qualified are walking. When it comes to the context of government. Now, Brother Randy Taylor preached up at Elgin here a couple weeks ago, and he's had horrible heart trouble and everything. I'm glad to see he's back on the road preaching a little bit. And Hannah told me, she said, when Brother Taylor was here preaching, he said that many, many years ago, when he was somewhere with Jack Hiles, Jack Hiles commented to Randy Taylor years ago, if Donald Trump ever ran for president, I'd vote for him in a heartbeat. That's because he's a businessman. He gets things done. You know, I don't agree with all he says and does. But I'm going to tell you something. He is far more qualified than anybody the other side has even attempted to put in that place for a long time. And you've got a bunch of unqualified people trying to tear down the qualified fellow. And if we're not careful, we're going to, you say, well, you're a staunch conservative. You know what? I didn't want to vote for Donald Trump. I voted for Trump because I didn't want to vote for Hillary. And that's not a mispronunciation. It's okay, baby. It's all right, my wife's. Okay, maybe I shouldn't have said that. But anyway, pretty close to the truth. Okay? I'm on a roll here. I got to stop. Reel it in. Okay? But anyway, we have less qualified people calling out qualified people. And that's exactly what, and part of it is we've established, there's been a run of folks in some places that have just had examples of poor leadership and shouldn't have been there in the first place. I understand that. Nope. But man, qualified people are not going to hit 100%. They're not going to hit 100%. And it's just a sad, sad day. And I tell you, it is a sad day in our country when it comes to the government. Okay, now, look at verse number 8. So that's what he was talking about. So set the tone there. Verse number 8, in the next four verses, 8, 9, 10, 11, he gives four areas where wisdom is needed in the common walks of life. Okay? Just common walk of life. Look at verse 8. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it. Whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Obviously, a verse I've preached on many times. Number 6 in your sheet here. Wisdom never seeks another person's demise. In doing so, the perpetrator will probably get hurt. Whoso, if he diggeth, a pit, shall fall into it. Whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Wisdom never seeks another person's demise. In doing so, the perpetrator will probably get hurt. Now, the obvious Bible example of this is Haman in the book of Ruth. We'll go into all of that again. Okay, Haman plotted Mordecai's death. Ended up getting hung on the gallows that he made for Mordecai. And I think the thing that probably drove Haman was bitterness. And you can mark it down, neighbor. Bitterness is exactly one of the things that is an example of what this verse is teaching. You can be bitter towards somebody hoping for their demise, but the only person that's going to get hurt is you. That's the bottom line. And knowing that, this goes back to the very first point in the lesson. Knowing that, people still won't deal with bitterness. Knowing it. Wisdom would deal with it. Wisdom would say, I don't want to get bitter because if I get bitter towards somebody, they're not going to get hurt and I'm going to end up hurting myself. But we don't deal with it. We lose all the benefits of wisdom when we don't act on wisdom. Josh McClure, remember what he said? That was an amazing statement. His whole lesson on bitterness. And remember what he said? He said, bitterness is like drinking poison and hope it kills the other person. He said, that is really, really remarkably dumb. It really is. Drinking poison and hoping that it kills somebody else. And so is not dealing with bitterness. It's the same thing. Okay, number 9. Look at verse number 9. Number 7 on your sheet here in verse number 9. Whoso removeth stones shall be hurt therewith, and he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. Number 9. Wisdom understands the risks that come from the common activities of life. Wisdom understands the risks that come from the common activities of life. Now, there are not too many activities in life more common than picking up rocks and chopping wood. When I went to the boys' home, Kevin Hall was one of the men that was the older boys that was there. When I got there, Kevin had, I forget which hand it was, but he had one of his hands all bandaged up because they had just had a camp out before I got there, and they were chopping some limbs off of trees to make some lean-tos and walking in, just walking, he tripped over a root and put his hand out to steady himself on a tree to keep from falling at the same time that somebody was coming forward with a hatchet and caught him right there, bro. Cut his hand. Then you've heard me tell the story when Steve Ritchie and I were removing rocks from the field. What can be more common than picking up rocks? And the little three-year-old boy was up and down the seat, up and down the office, off the tractor, back on the tractor, on the tractor, off the tractor. Jason Wooden's little boy. And Jason's brother, Bucky. They owned all those apple orchards up there. Steve and I were helping them clear new ground, picking up rocks and big roots and clearing the ground for to be planted. I think they were going to plant some corn. And that little boy, up and down, up and down, up and down, and I turned around with a big rock to throw it on the trailer, and there is the tractor tire sitting on top of that little three-year-old boy, squishing him into the dirt. Miraculously, he survived. Wasn't hurt. You've heard me tell that story. So, Solomon says here, in the most mundane, common activities of life, folks, don't take anything for granted. Number eight, never take anything for granted. Even if your day is planned with nothing more than mundane tasks, seek God's help and wisdom. Seek God's help and wisdom. Brother Irvin asked me tonight, Pastor, how was your day? We were fellowshipping a little bit. He said, how was your day? Was it normal? It was a very, very uneventful, low-key day. Nothing. No calamities, praise the Lord. Nothing. Just had got up, had my devotions, came over and enjoyed prayer meeting with the fellas, enjoyed devotions with the staff, had meetings. People's Bank came over today and met with us. And, you know, just their annual meeting because we were one of their clients and so forth. And Matt Oshevsky and a lady that had never been here before came. And we had good, and then other meetings, and then I exercised, and I finished up my lesson, and I went over notes for college tomorrow morning, and then came over, went and got some salt at the and you know it was at Farm and Fleet before I came here, 5 o'clock, called a couple of preachers, and finished up the lesson, filled out my sheet. It was a normal day, uneventful, but I started the day by praying and asking God for His wisdom and His protection. His help. Is that how you start your day? Every day. Well, I got this big day coming up, and I got this big. I really got to have God's help. Hey, getting in your car and driving safely down the road, you really need God's help. That's what Solomon is saying here. God's help. Look, don't lose the benefits of wisdom by foolishness. It's foolish to assume that you don't need God's help. Every day, uneventful or eventful, doesn't matter, okay? And that's what he's saying here. All right, now, look at verse number 10. Verse number 10, again, just four things right in a row, okay? If the iron be blunt and he do not whet the edge, then must he put to more strength, but wisdom is profitable to direct. So wisdom takes advantage of common sense. Wisdom takes advantage, number 9, of common sense. So here is a very simple, elementary, if you will, illustration that Solomon is using. The guy's using an iron with an edge to cut some wood or whatever. And if he doesn't sit down once in a while and sharpen up the edge, he's going to have to work harder. And if he just would take a little time to hone the edge a little bit and put the edge on it, he will have to use less strength. Now people, there are times when brute strength is necessary and it comes in very handy. I don't have brute strength. I employ the help of people that I know who do have brute strength once in a while. Just brute strength. And there are tasks where that comes in very handy. But there are other times when a little common sense is more effective than brute strength. A little common sense. And if the edge is dull, common sense says sharpen it. Sharpen it. Now, number 10, wisdom is beneficial to determine when common sense is needed more than brute strength. Okay? Wisdom is beneficial to determine when common sense is needed more than brute strength. Again, there's going to be times when brute strength is very helpful in life. Move this, pick this up, okay? But there are times when it just a little bit of common sense goes a long way and does so much more than brute strength. Again, this is just examples where wisdom is needed in the common walks of life. Okay? Look at verse number 11. Surely the serpent will bite without enchantment, and a babbler is no better. Now, a serpent will bite without enchantment. When you think of a snake being charmed, what do you think of? Cobras. Seeing the old, you know, playing the instrument. And the old cobra. What is the natural reflex of the cobra, folks? The natural reflex of the cobra is to bite. And unless the cobra is charmed or enchanted, the Bible word here, it will strike. If it's enchanted or charmed, it's more passive. Okay? What is the babbler's natural reflex? To babble. Imagine that. That's a babbler's natural reflex. Just to babble, to babble. Wisdom is like the charmer that will keep our tongue more passive. So the babbler is not using wisdom. You know people like that? You get a person like that, that's not a show of wisdom, that's a lack of wisdom. Okay? And that brings us to the issue of the tongue, which is mentioned in the next several verses, verses 12, 13, and 14. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. Our words will define us as wise or foolish. That's number 12 on your sheet. Our words will define us as wise or foolish. Gracious words flow from a heart of wisdom. Endless words flow from a heart of foolishness. Endless words. Endless words. You kind of get the impression that there is graciousness in not talking all the time. And there is. A fool is known pretty quickly by what he says, and the longer he talks, the more obvious his foolishness becomes. Mischievous, look at the end of verse 13. Mischievous madness. If you'd like to mark your Bible, write, circle those words and write next to it, Hispanic woman from New York State. That's mischievous madness. It's madness. The poor, her own fellow Democratic senator from Hawaii, who is a liberal, said, boy, if we do away with airplanes, people that live in Hawaii are going to have a hard time. It's retarded. And the more she talks, the more obvious it becomes to everybody. This woman don't have a clue. You go to the woods. When I was a boy, I used to go to Steve Jordan's house, and they had a creek at the house where they lived there. And there were other times we went to the woods and would have creeks. You've been to creeks. The brook, I put the word brook in your paper here, but the brook or the creek that makes the most noise is the one that's what? The most shallow. If the brook or the creek is babbling, the babbling brook, what's it doing? It's running over those rocks. It's about that deep. The still waters that move slowly are the deepest. And I'm just saying, folks, that you know what wisdom does? Wisdom causes us to watch our words, because our words will define us as being wise or foolish. And a babbler babbles and doesn't make a whole lot of sense in the end. And that's what Solomon is saying here. All right, now, when you get to verses 16 and 17, we switch the subject. It's no longer talking about the words that a person says. It's now moving into an area of maturity as far as leadership goes. Watch what he says. Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child, and thy princes eat in the morning. Blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles and thy princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness. So he talks here about the end result when leadership is childish and immature as opposed to grown up and mature. And look at the two words that are used. Verse 16 starts with the word woe. Verse 17 starts with the word blessed. Now you take those two words through the Bible, and some of you know what I'm talking about, and you learn the difference between woe and blessed. And brother, their respective definitions, you'll understand just how devastating it is to have immature and childish people ruling in government. Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child, and thy princes eat in the morning. Look, folks, and write this down. Age is not the determining factor. Maturity is. That's what the determining factor is. It's not age. And Josiah was 8 years of age at the time he ruled over Israel. Solomon was a youth. He was a young king. I wouldn't call him a youth, but he was a young king. But they were men of maturity. You know who wasn't a man of maturity? Rehoboam. So how do you know he was not mature? Because he took advice from his peers instead of those older and more experienced than him. That's immaturity. That's immaturity. You take advice from your peers instead of people who are older than you is a mark of immaturity. Immaturity, number 16, is seen in those who live for the satisfaction of the immediate as opposed to what is best for the future. Is seen in those who live for the satisfaction of the immediate as opposed to what is best for the future, sacrificing the permanent on the altar of the immediate. Now, that's what Bob Jones Sr. called it. And by the way, people, that is what is meant in verse 16 when it says, thy princes eat in the morning. The immature leaders, they eat in the morning. And in verse 17, thy princes eat in due season. Those are two different things. You've got one living for the immediate. You've got one living for the permanent. That's maturity, living for the permanent. Here's an example. Unchecked spending to satisfy immediate desires, which results in leaving future generations with paying the bills. That kind of leadership is immature. So, if you want to know what marks of immaturity are, just check some of these things out. If you're trying to, as a parent, look at your teenager and say, okay, I know that age doesn't matter. Maturity is what matters, and maturity comes at different points in a person's life. So what are the check marks of immaturity? If your teenager is taking advice from people their own age rather than giving you their full attention, they're immature. And if they're living for the immediate rather than the long term, they're immature. That's marks of immaturity. That's exactly what that's a reference to in verses 16 and 17. Thy princes eat in the morning. They satisfy their fleshly appetites early. They are immediate minded. The sons of nobles, thy princes, eat in due season for strength when they need it. And not for drunkenness, not for just fulfilling an appetite. And that's some of the gauges that you can use when you're trying to determine, is my child getting it or are they not getting it? Look, there are some things. I'm very excited about coming down to the end of the mortgage. That's one of the things they talked about today. In fact, we've even moved off the monitor list at People's Baptist Bank. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? No. We've moved off the monitor list over there because our mortgage is down to the point where it doesn't need to be monitored. I understand banks and their dilemma in loaning to churches. You understand how badly things can go south in a church that quick? And they loan $1 million to a church. They got a vested interest to know how that church is doing. That's why we've never had a problem with them coming over here, and they've never been, like they were here on Barney Fife duty. Because I understand that. We talked about that today. He said, you guys are off the monitor list. We just came today to say thank you for... Look, there are some things that we need to upgrade here in our buildings. It's been eating on me for a while. There's some remodeling that is necessary. The bathrooms here need to be remodeled. They need to be brought more up to date. I want to remodel the front of this auditorium. I was noticing even tonight, our tables back here, our furniture up here, back in the, it needs to be replaced. It's been needing to be replaced for a long time. Eating in the morning is refinancing and borrowing more money. Eating in due season is pay off what we owe and take care of the next things with cash. That's eating in due season. And we should not have to wait too long to do some of this remodeling stuff. If we're able to put back what we've been paying on our monthly mortgage, we should be able to remodel in the not too distant future. And it is time for me at this stage in the game to consider the future when taking on projects around the church here. I want to be wise and not foolish. I don't want to leave the next guy with a big bill by the grace of God. You know, and I thought about this. We did that multi-purpose building. I was concerned. You realize we financed 100% of that project, $1.8 million. We financed every penny of it. If you remember that or not. We had just paid off this thing. Paid it off in 7 years. $650,000, $1.3 million. We paid it off, the $600,000, $700,000 in 7 years. And then we needed space. We had no Sunday school space. We had to build. You know, I look back on, was it the right thing to do? I believe it was what God wanted. Maybe He allowed us to do it. But I was 50 years of age. But at 62, it's a different story. It's a different story. You know, you figure 50 years of age, maybe 20 years of health, and God blesses the church. But, you know, and you know what? You remember what happened? We closed the construction. We closed the construction loan January of 2008 with a $10,000 a month mortgage. Remember what happened in December of 08? I don't know how we got through it. But we did. We got through it. I'll tell you, God was good to us. He was good to us. And I'm sure there's people that thought we should have just saved and built it. Maybe we should have. We did at the time what we thought we should do. But I was 50. And to jump into a 100% financed project now of $1 million or more, that'd be foolish for me. Right? Sure would. So, and I think about, what if we'd have waited? I think about, well, we should have paid cash for that building. Okay, well, maybe we should have. But, when I look at how many Bible lessons have been taught in that building in 11 years and how many messages have been preached and how many salvation prayers have been uttered from sincere hearts, I don't think we did what we thought we should do. I would not undertake such an endeavor now, because I don't want to leave it to the next generation to pay off. Does that make sense to y'all? Anyway, how to get off on all that, I don't know. But anyway, it's just immaturity is living for the now instead of thinking about the future. So you can gauge maturity by that. Let's finish up. We're done. Verse 18, immaturity is also seen in slothfulness. Verse 18, by much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands the house droppeth through. Slothfulness, idleness are the enemies of productivity. Things that should get done now don't get done till later. Important matters are postponed and neglected. Number 18, write it down, maturity looks ahead and practices initiative. That's what maturity does. Again, you want to gauge if your teenagers mature, how are they doing? Are they taking advice from you or from their peers? That's immature. Are they living for the immediate with no thought of the future? That's immature. Are they looking ahead and practicing initiative, or are they procrastinating and shoving everything to the I'll get to it later file? That's immaturity. All right. Verse 19, a feast is made for laughter and wine maketh merry, but money answereth all things. Now, that's an interesting statement. He makes a statement here concerning the importance of using money wisely. Fun and games are okay, good in their place, but when it comes to paying the bills, money is what gets the job done. This verse is not teaching that money is the most important matter in life, even if that is contrary to how some people live. That's not the most important. People, especially Christians, would never say that with their words, but actions speak louder than words. And some actions say money is far more important than anything else. That's what some actions say. There are too many verses in the Bible that make it very clear there are a lot of things more important and valuable than money. Okay, and I'm not against money, you know. But when it comes to playing now and paying later, 19, the foolish thing is to concentrate on the play and not the pay. The foolish thing is to concentrate on the play and not the pay. All fun and no work is going to make for a miserable life. Number 20, we're done. Curse not the king, no, not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber, for a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. You can circle that last part of that verse and write social media beside that. Boy, you better be careful what you say everywhere, because that can go all over the world. Now, I believe the verse has to be taken in the context of what has been said in this section. He's been talking about immature, foolish leaders. When those type of people are in charge, it may be best to keep your mouth shut about your complaints. Especially if you live in an authoritarian society, don't complain. You may keep your head. Amen. That's what he's saying there. Don't complain. You may keep your head. So what he's been dealing with here is this whole matter of how foolish living can trump the benefits of wisdom. Using wisdom. Using wisdom in common sense, common mundane walks of life, using wisdom when it comes to leadership, using wisdom when it comes to living for the future rather than for the immediate, using wisdom, because wisdom will allow us to live well as opposed to living foolishly. Let's stand. We've got a couple chapters to go. We will ream it in. Heavenly Father, I pray that we will not be guilty of being exposed to wisdom in your word over and over and over again, not just in this chapter or book, but all over the place. And yet by foolishness, miss out on all the benefits of wisdom. Help us to bring our lives into line with the principles of wisdom found in your word. And I'll thank you in Jesus' name. Speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that through these lessons, something, some little tidbit of wisdom will stick in somebody's mind, heart, soul. Stick in my mind, heart, soul, and make a difference. Make a difference for the better. To help us to live well. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just a word of invitation.